Take your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation 21. We're going to begin in verse 9. A lot to recover tonight. We're going to enter a section I'm going to call the glory of heaven. And it'll be two parts. Tonight we'll look at verses 9 through 27. And then next Sunday we'll look at 22, 1 through 5. And then we, in Revelation, when we get into verse 6 of chapter 22, that book takes a turn. It takes us back to the present where John exhorts us what we need to be doing in light of all this in the book of Revelation. Now, let me remind you, the outline of Revelation is in Revelation 1:19, the things that thou hast seen, that's the vision of the glorified Christ, the things that are, that's the church age, chapter 2 and 3, and we're in the age of the Laodicea and church age. I'm sure that Brother Glenn would agree with that statement. And we went through the rapture of the church in chapter 4, church in heaven 4 and 5, tribulation opens up in chapter 6. We finished the tribulation period, and we began to look at the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign for 1,000 years, and the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and new earth. And now tonight, the book of Revelation closes with a description of the New Jerusalem. That's the heavenly city of heaven. That's the capital city of heaven, if you will. It's the place that Jesus has prepared for his bride, the church. And so tonight, before I get started, I want to share with you two prefaces or two truths that I want you to note. Number one, this city will probably be more beautiful than what John can describe it. Amen. And there's no way we can put it in words. Even Trump's speechwriter can't do it, right? So it'll be more beautiful than John could even describe it. And then the New Jerusalem is the abode of all the redeemed of all the ages forever and ever. Remember, we're here on earth. We die. We go to the third heaven to be in his presence. After the unbeliever goes in the grave, and they go to Hades, and they're resurrected at the great white throne judgment. But when Christ comes, we're taken out of the grave, and we're going to be in our glorified bodies, and we're going to be in his presence in heaven and doing whatever he wants us to do, and we'll be serving, helping him in the millennial reign. Not helping him, that's a bad word, right? Whatever he has given us to do in the millennial reign. And then when he comes again, at the end of that, we come with him, and new heavens, new earth. So, Brother Glenn, I'll go ahead and tell you, there are no climate changers in this church. They realize that God's going to blow it all up, you know. Man's not going to destroy it. God is. So, I'm not saying that there is not climate change. I'm just saying man's not causing it, okay? Because this universe is built hydrodynamics, it's built to only last so long, it's created with age, and it is winding down, but it's not man doing it. Now, we're going to look at tonight John's description of the city, and a simple outline on the board there in chapter 21, 9 through 27, and then next week we'll look at the delights of the city as we go into the deeper part of the city around the throne and around the river of life, and the renewed Garden of Eden. What was defiled by Adam and Eve was now, the book of Revelation, you realize, begins with a garden, and it ends with a garden. Begins with a garden and ends with a garden. So we're going to be there forever and ever. Now, number one, the description of that city. Five descriptions. Number one, its glory. Look in verses 9 through 11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Remember, this is the bowl judgment, you want to call it. Angels went out from the temple of God all at once. These last seven bowl judgments are very quick in succession. And he said, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's why I believe when Jesus comes, he's going to say, come up hither. Because it's associated with him talking to the bride right here. And he says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit, into a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That's how I get my title right there, the glory of God, the glory of heaven. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So it's glory. This glory will be unlimited, radiating throughout the heaven. The glory is the attributes of God manifested as a blazing light. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. He will be the light of heaven. We won't need any light. He will be the light. And he says, I saw the eternal city descending. It resembled a, if you will, get this picture, a sparkling crystal, diamond-like stone blazing with all God's nature. You know, when we went to the Kentucky to see the Ark and to see the Creation Museum, we thought we were on heaven on earth, right? But it's not going to match what we see here, this eternal city descending out of heaven. Now, when Christ rules in the millennial reign and carries out the promise to Abraham and David about sitting on the throne of David, the Jerusalem will be where it's at right now. But here we see the city descending out of heaven. And it will never says it touches the new earth, but it descends. And by the way, let me clarify something. Last other week when I preached on the new heavens and new earth, it doesn't mean that God's going to cause heaven to explode and have a new heaven. He's talking about the first heaven and the second heaven, right? There's no damage ever going to come to where God's presence is in the third heaven. So the Greek word here, now look at it again in verses 9 to 11. The Greek word for jasper means a diamond, a translucent stone, not opaque as the jasper we know now. So we see its glory. Second of all, we see its construction in verses 12 through 14. We'll look at the walls, the gates. This is an instructional message tonight. It's hard to really exhort from this text because it's so beautiful, right? But we're going to look at the wall, the gates, and the 12 foundations. Notice, first of all, its wall and the gates in verses 12 through 14. And I had a great and high, I can't speak tonight, I'm telling you what, I must have ate too much stuff at Sonny's. And it says, and I had a great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and names written thereof, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13, on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we see a great high wall, 216 feet high. Verse 17 tells us, it's not needed for security. It's not needed to keep us in. We're not going to want to leave. It's not needed to keep people out because they're not going to make it there anyway. But it's just a picture of security, right? It's a symbol of security. And this wall will display the glory of God. The wall sets on 12 foundations of stone, we see in verse 14. Look in verse 14 and 15 of Revelation 22. I got 22. I hope that's what it is. Blessed are they that do these commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates in the city. For without are dogs, unbelievers, sorcerers, whoremongers. And this is another one of those lists of certain sins that characterize lost people. And idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So they're not going to be entering in. Not that they're there to go in. It's just saying they're not going to be even close to this place. They'll be in eternal hell by this time when this happens here. And then look at the 12 gates in verses 12 and 13. It says in verse 12, the 12 gates and had 12 angels. Names were their own, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it's like the Holy of Holies. It's a perfect cube. 3 gates on the north, south, east, and west, and they're on display here. And these gates on each side, total 12. Now, These gates do not contain or confine us. We will travel through the universe and do whatever God wants us to do. I often use the illustration. He says, not that there's life on other planets. Y'all do know that. There's only life on Earth, right? Yeah. Regardless of what they say. Sometimes I wonder if there's life in California, right? But there's life only on Earth. And whatever they're attempting to do to find life is to dispute the Word of God. So, but three on each side. Three on the east. Quiz, very quick. When Jesus enters the temple, when he comes, if you will, this is not the temple he's going to enter, but what gate is he coming through? The eastern gate, right? We sing it in our songs, right? He's coming from the east. That's why most Christian cemeteries have the headstone facing toward the east, right? We'll be able, we're going to come up and see him, right? This Hebrew cemetery over here in Vine Street, their graves are pointing toward the south because they don't believe in the Messiah, right? Next time you go to Vine Street, you're all sitting there thinking, man, what's he talking about? That place where Brother Ken almost got a ticket running that railroad, okay? But they're facing toward the south because they don't believe in the Messiah, right? So this is going to be a marvelous place. These gates are arranged like the 12 tribes camped around the tabernacle, a land allotment given for Israel around the millennial temple. 12 is used 21 times in Revelation and 7 times in this chapter. 12 is used for government or administration. Remember Isaiah? He said he skips from the time he becomes in the flesh and he goes all the way to the millennial reign, where his government will be in charge in the millennial kingdom, right? And so these gates were made of pearl. Every individual gate was the shape of a large pearl. Okay, with an angel there with the name of the 12 tribes, one tribe on each gate. Now, some commentators, which I agree with them, pearl reminds us for eternity that of the church, the pearl of great price. Remember that parable in Matthew chapter 13, which the Savior sold all and bought all and all he had for you and I, right? So it's a pearly gate, right? Don't we sing about that? The pearly gates, right? Some of our songs are biblical, right? So through the pearly gate. And stationed at each gate is an angel. All of this speaks of security and permanence, right? And man, it's going to be a hallelujah time, the glory of heaven. Then notice 12 foundations in verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now some believe the name of one of the apostles is going to be on each of the foundations, which I believe too. Others believe that it's one name at each foundation. Others believe that all 12 names are mentioned on each foundation, but I don't believe that. Because what? What did the Bible tell us in Ephesians 2:20? Christ is the cornerstone, but the teaching of the apostles laid the foundation for the church, right? Now here's a quiz. And if you disagree with me, I'll tell you you're wrong. 12 apostles, right? Who's missing? Remember, Judas was never an apostle. He was numbered with the apostles. He never was a believer. And then they chose Matthias later, right? Acts chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, I'm an apostle in due time. Okay? 12 apostles. I believe the 12th one is not Matthias, but the Apostle Paul himself. And in that regard, we know it's not Judas. Now look at its measurements in verses 15 through 17. By the way, these 12 foundations, let me say verses 19 through 21. I'm not going to read all those stones because I can't pronounce them, right? So you just read them. This is going to be a beautiful city. And by the way, how these stones are listed, it may not necessarily look like the same stones today that we call that, you know. It's going to be, man, you thought Superman was something, right? that crystal city where the kryptonite was kept, or that little, whatever that little green thing was he pulled out, you know? You can tell I don't watch much movies, right? Yeah, I mean, you thought that was something, right? This crystal city, man, wow. I mean, it's going to be prettier than Metcalf, I'm just telling you, okay? 12, the stones there in verses 19 to 21. So you go through them, you learn how to pronounce them, then you get back with me. But these 12 stones are hard to understand because they radiate God's glory throughout the new heaven and the new earth. So we see its glory, we see its construction, we see its measurements in verses 15 to 17. Notice that in the wall of the city, or verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is large as the breadth. And it measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth of the height are equal. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, the measurements of this city, it's going to be a perfect cube. It's going to be, it's going to picture the holy place. It pictures the tabernacle, the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the fulfillment of all of that. And what are these measurements? When we take these measurements and translate them to miles, as we know, it is going to be 1,400 to 1,500 miles each way, this city. It is a perfect cube that contains 1.96 to 2.25 million square miles at the base of all the different levels of this city. This cube is the shape of the most holy place. Some people a lot smarter than I do say that each person would have 1 square mile of space in heaven. That's why Jesus said there are many rooms, right? Many cubicles, many dwelling places in heaven. It is estimated it will hold over 100 million people, 100 billion people. You know, it's kind of puzzling because Jesus said there's a lot of room there, but at the same time, he tells us few are going, right? Few. There's going to be fewer and fewer. That sounds German, doesn't it? There's going to be fewer and fewer people as they begin to fall away, proving they're never saved in these last days. Someone said that if we were to put it on America, bring it down and put it on America, it would extend from Canada to the Gulf and from Colorado to the Atlantic. It's going to be a big city, and we're going to live there forever and ever. Now let's look at its relation to God in verses 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He's always the light, isn't he? And in verse 22, it is the Lamb that is the light of this city. God and the Lamb are the temple. They are the sanctuary. Now we say we're going to church to worship. But we got that all wrong. We should have been worshiping out there, right? And we come here, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we bring God with us, right? There's one thing that's not in that baptismal pool, that's the Ark of the Covenant, right? We don't come here, we bring him here with us, right? We are the church. In one aspect, we are the church, and we bring him here. In another aspect, say we go to church. No, we're going where the local assembly meets and gathers, right? In this local church. There's nothing, I believe, and we ought to conduct ourselves in a certain way in this church building, right? Because it reflects how we feel about the Lord, right? But at the same time, we don't worship the timbers here. We don't worship the sheetrock here in sheetrock. We don't worship the lights. We worship the Lord, right? And so we come to this place. So people have the wrong idea. It says, I'm going to worship. No, you should have been worshiping already, right? Because your worship is not going to want to be if you don't give God your all during the week. So he talks about this sanctuary in verse 2. We don't enter into a structure. The entire city is God's presence. Someone said that God is all in all. He dwells in us and his church collectively right now, but here we dwell in him forever and ever. You won't have to go anywhere to meet God. He's with you forever and forever. There won't be anybody skipping out on church attendance when we get to heaven, will there? Right? Because you won't want to, right? You won't want to. Boy, when I always hit on that, it gets kind of quiet. But the tabernacle and the temple and even our bodies are shadows of the New Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. If you don't know what to say or what to do or where to go, you need to listen to this verse. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God. Does this bring God glory? Is what I have and what I do and where I sit, where I go and what I want to watch, does that bring God glory? And that'll iron it out for you. Then notice verse 23, no more sun and moon because God and the Lamb are the light. Now in the millennium, the moon will be as bright as the sun. And the sun seven times brighter now, Isaiah 30, verse 26 says. But the glory of God will illuminate this entire city. It will be a place of full illumination in a glorified body. Right now, we're limited with our brains. Y'all already seen that in my preaching, right? We're limited in our finite minds. But there is going to be total illumination, not only spiritually, but also heaven itself. So we've seen its glory, construction, its measurements, its relation to God. Now lastly, look at the relation to the nations. Now these are some complicated verses here that I'm going to address again next week. Now look in verse 24 through 27. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now we know there's going to be nations in the millennial reign, okay? And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Not to saying that there's anything outside of this city that defiles, because they're not there. They're cast into a lake of fire. Now, notice what it says. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember at the great white throne judgment for the wicked? Their names were not written in the Lamb's book of life, and they were cast into to the lake of fire forever and ever, right? Now, I know what you're asking. Okay, let's look at it, and we'll address it some more next week. Verse 24 through 26, the saved is everyone who has been delivered from sin, hell, death, and the grave, right? And they are spiritually alive to God. Some believe he's talking about the millennium here, but I don't believe so. What is the context? He's talking about the New Jerusalem, okay? The New Jerusalem, the eternal city, is in view here, not the earthly millennium, and because we passed that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. The Greek word for nations means Gentiles or peoples. So who will be here? Saved Israel, the saved church, the Gentiles who came out of the millennium from the nations, okay? I can't say it any better than Warren Wiersbe says it here. The mention of nations in Revelation 24 through 26 suggests that it will be peoples, plural, on the new earth. Since in the eternal state, there will be only glorified beings. We must not think that the earth will be populated with various nations such as exist today. He goes on to say, instead, these verses reflect the ancient practice of kings and nations bringing their wealth and their glory to the city of the greatest God, king. In the heavenly city, everyone will honor the King of Kings. Everyone will have a glorified body able to see God in his fullness. In his full glory, and will honor the King of Kings, what Mark sang about this morning. The kings of the new earth will come out of the millennium, and they will be in this city. And I'll talk more about that next week, because I know I didn't really clarify that. But in the millennium, there'll be nations, and there'll be people without their glorified body, that saved Jews that one-third that survived the tribulation, they'll enter the millennium. Church will be the only ones with our glorified body. And we'll be there forever and forever. And I'll talk more about that next week. Now, notice verse 27. Notice the entrance to the city is through the Lamb, right? It's always been through Jesus, right? He is the only way. He is the only way. Notice verse 27. There shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Oh, I can get in trouble right there if I want to. I'm sorry. Your dog ain't going to make it. Oh, it got quiet, right? Anything that defileth, neither only that which is redeemable, whosoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is entrance into this city. It's always been through the Lamb. It's always been through Jesus, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So I want you to think of this closing thought here. Perfect people in a perfect place for perpetual eternity, forever and ever. There'll be no backsliders in heaven. There'll be no backsliders in heaven. We'll be where we want to be, the place we long for and we look for. Now, I want to ask you another question, and y'all know what I'm about to ask. Are you ready to go to this place? It gets quiet, don't it? It gets quiet. Next week we'll look at the light of the city. Father, I pray tonight, Father, that you will convict hearts, that you will draw people to you. If there's anyone in our midst that's not sure that they're going to heaven when they die, Father, I pray that you convict them of their sin that separates them from God, that you convict them of who Christ is, his righteousness, and convict them of the consequences of rejecting him in eternal hell. Father, have your will and way in this service, and we ask your mercies and your grace to be bestowed upon this congregation. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.